Okay. For all those, first of all, I want to say welcome. I see lots of new faces today. I know that we have some people visiting us from different places, most notably from Dallas. Some people here from Dallas, right? And if you're here from Dallas, we welcome you, but leave the Cowboys hats and shirts at home, okay? So we will try to practice loving our enemies today by accepting the Cowboys fans, but you're lucky it's July, not September, October, something like that. It could be a different situation. If you're just joining us, we just started a new series last week, which is called American Idols. And what we're talking about is about not the American Idol TV show, but some of the idols that exist in our society, in our lives. And if you're with us last week, we looked at the story of the biggest idolatry in the history of the world, which was back in Exodus 32, which is where the Israelites made the golden calf. Remember how after God saved them and delivered them and did all this good stuff for them and gave them water from rocks and manna from heaven and parted seas for them and led them by fire and cloud, they put their gold together, made a stupid-looking cow, and said, "This is our God, and worship that stupid cow." And we look at that and say, those people are stupid. Those people are foolish. Those people don't know anything what's going on. But if you're here last week, we saw that the recipe for idolatry, the stuff that led up to that idolatry, is stuff that really exists in most of our lives. So this idolatry may not be as far from home as we want to believe. And we're going to go through the next several weeks talking about some of the idolatries that exist in our life. Today we're going to talk about the rock star syndrome. This past week, some of you know, two nights ago, it was Thursday night, you know, His Grace Embabulous is in town, all right? And the reason that he's coming here is to meet with some important people in, like, Congress and Senate and stuff like that, important fancy schmancy stuff. So I had a chance, an opportunity. We went to, there was this dinner function together, and it was set up, and there were some big wigs and big dogs and all this kind of stuff, and people with many initials after their names, and Senate and Congress and director. People's titles is like two lines on the piece of paper, like on the invite card. So I did my best to get out of this because I didn't really, like, I don't do well with, like, political, like, I don't know anything about politics, okay? But Bishop made me go. So I had no choice, and I was dreading it. I wanted to come play basketball on Thursday night. Until I was speaking with the person who put this together, and she said that, she said someone's name, I don't remember his name, is coming from the group Dada. I was like, Dada, that kind of sounds familiar. She's like, oh, that's Bono's group. I was like, Bono? Now we're in business. You know who Bono is. He's the lead singer from U2. So I'm like, Bono's going to be there? She's like, no, Bono's not going to be there. But his number two guy, because I know he does work with HIV and AIDS and stuff. He's a good guy. But the number two guy in his organization is going to be there. So I'm like, oh, now I'm excited to go. And we get to this thing, and Mina was there with us. We get there, and we had said, you know, who's going to sit where, this and that. We just ended up showing up, and we were told where to sit. I'm shaking hands with the guy next to me. We're joking. We're laughing. He told me he's from, like, Alaska or something. We started joking and making all this nonsense. And then came time for the introductions. And he introduced himself. And he said, I'm blah, 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 this and that. And the senior executive, of Dada. And I was like, holy moly! I ended up sitting next to the most famous guy here, the only guy I care about. I don't care about any of the other people. This is the guy I care about. Tell me about Bono. Tell me what he's like. Is he coming? Can I meet him? Autograph, this and that. And I got all excited. And then a group of us later on started talking about what it's like to meet famous people. And somehow we got on the topic of famous people that we met. Everyone says, I met this guy and I met this guy. And I realized that my claim to fame, okay, if I had to look at my claim to fame, is three things in life. One, and most important, that I got within about 6 feet of Michael Jordan one time, okay? He saw me, and I could see he saw me, but, you know, he's playing it cool. I was playing it cool, too. Number two, that I met Mike Scully, okay? Mike Scully is one of the executive directors and writers from the television show The Simpsons, yes, very good, okay? I met him, got his autograph, he sent me a shirt in the mail, all that kind of stuff. And number three was one time I met Vice President Dick Cheney. That's number three on the list. I told you, I'm not into politics, all right? Anyway, the point is, I'm sure, or at least I hope, that you have met famous celebrities at one point or another in your life. What's cool about when you meet a celebrity is no matter how long ago it was, somehow we seem to remember the details exactly. Seem to remember exactly the way it happened, exactly where I was, exactly where he was, and I spotted him and his reaction to me, and all this kind of stuff. Well, that's what's going to illustrate our first idol that we're going to talk about in this series, which is the rock star syndrome. Or another way you can look at it is celebrity worship. We live in an age today that worships celebrities. In an age where it's gone from just regular idolizing to what could be a much worse form and a much more dangerous form of idolatry than we think. Look at this quote here on your handout from Daniel Boorstein. Try that again. Technical difficulty. There you go. From Daniel Boorstein. Daniel Boorstein is not a Christian. He's a social historian. You know what that is? But this is what he said. Our age has produced a new kind of eminence. This is as characteristic of our culture and our century as was the divinity of Greek gods in the 6th century B.C. He's saying our culture has something instead of the Greek gods of Apollo and Zeus and all that kind of stuff, we have something very similar. What is it? This new kind of eminence is celebrity. The hero is made by folklore, sacred text, and history books. But the celebrity is a creature of gossip, magazines, newspapers, and the ephemeral images of movie and television screen. Anyone can become a celebrity if only he can get into the news and stay there. You can see that's very true. Look at some of the people that are out there who are the celebrities and have no significance to them whatsoever other than the fact that they're just in the news over and over, whether it's for a good thing or a bad thing. We live in an age of celebrity worship. We see a celebrity, we want to get close to them. We want to get their autograph. We want to talk to them. We want a picture with them. We want something from them to us that we can show to other people later on. The worship of celebrities has been around for many, many, many years, and it's nothing new. But what I believe and what this guy is saying is that it's grown and increased exponentially over the last few years. And I think one of the main contributors to that is technology. Specifically, the internet. Specifically, even more than that, eBay. Okay? Let me tell you some facts about eBay that will make you realize that the celebrity worship, I don't know if it hit a high or hit a low, I don't know which one you want to call it, but it's absolutely insane. It is reported that someone paid $455 on eBay for 3 tablespoons of water that reportedly had been touched by Elvis at a concert in 1977. It's not me inventing it, all right? This is the fact that eBay will publish. Someone paid $455 for 3 tablespoons of water that Elvis reportedly touched in 1977. That's crazy. That's crazy, but this is the age that we live in. I got more statistics for you. This is from a USA Today report. Over the past 10 years, the following items have been successfully auctioned off on eBay. Bubble gum that was discarded by Britney Spears. She spit out, basically. A cough drop that was spit out once by Arnold Schwarzenegger. Baby teeth from Jack Nicholson. And number 4, my favorite, some dirty socks from Bryan Adams. People are paying for this stuff and paying a lot of money without any idea whether or not it's... I don't even know if it makes a difference. Is it really his socks or not his socks? Is that really the cough drop that he had or not the cough... I don't know if it makes a difference or not, but people are willing to pay just on the idea that someone said, this is something from a celebrity. You know, recently they did a survey in a high school among high school students, and they asked them, what you want to be when you grow up? You remember when we were kids and they asked us what we want to be when we grow up? Astronaut, president, milkman, fireman, things like that, okay? Normal things. 2/3 of high school students said a celebrity. Okay? A celebrity. They didn't say movie star, TV show star, NBA star. They didn't specify. But they want to be something that's called a celebrity. And the thing is, I believe that the celebrity worship, it's very easy for us to sit here and laugh, but this isn't something that the Christians are immune to. right? It's not something that escapes us here in Christianity, specifically in the Coptic Orthodox Church. In fact, I think we have an added element. We worship all those other celebrities, but in addition, we create spiritual celebrities as well. Spiritual celebrities are people that we idolize because they may be monks or priests or bishops or popes. You don't believe me? Watch when the Pope steps outside of his house and tries to go anywhere. Watch the people mob him. Watch the people pushing and shoving. I heard a story one time of they were in, I think it was in Los Angeles. A friend of mine was telling me that the Pope was there and he was walking down, you know, like the center aisle in the church. Coming in the church. And everyone wants to touch him. Okay, which, okay, that's fine. You may want to touch it gently, but he's an 83-year-old man, okay? These people were pushing and shoving, and one lady, apparently, I can only tell you what I heard, but I heard from several eyewitnesses. All right, one lady got up on the pew, stood up on the pew, and she literally jumped from the pew onto the Pope's back. Why? Barakas, blessing. I just want to touch him. I just want to get something from him. What is that? What is that business? I'll tell you, hear other crazy stories. I know women who when they cook for a bishop or a priest, something like that, and he leaves some stuff in his plate, they, when no one's looking, they eat that stuff. Why? Blessing. Blessing. If he drinks a cup of coffee and leaves a couple sips, blessing. Blessing. One time, there's a very, very famous monk who was here visiting, and he had some kind of congestion going on. So he kept doing, and he had a tissue, and he would put in that thing. He had some kind of mucusy thing going on. And only we were speculating afterward because he put it on the table. We were speculating what because we were at a house of someone who is falls in this category. Only speculating at, oh my goodness, what's going to happen to that napkin? And she looked a little too excited to tell him, no, just leave it there. Just leave it there. Don't worry. We'll take care of it after you leave. My question to you is, what's wrong with us? Okay? What's wrong with us? What's become of us? Why are we so fascinated? Why is someone else's name on a piece of paper more valuable than my name on a piece of paper? Why is a picture with that guy more important than a picture with someone else? What makes these celebrities of so much more value? And like I said, we're not immune to it. I have to be honest. I could easily see these pair of shoes that I'm wearing. Okay, I paid money for these. I bet you if there wasn't this little logo right here of a man with a basketball and his legs spread out, Michael Jordan, I bet you I wouldn't have paid as much money for them. I bet you I wouldn't have paid as much money for my socks that didn't have a little Nike swoosh on them. So this isn't something that just the heathen and the pagans do. All of us do these same things. Question is why? What has gotten into us and takes us to these crazy levels? Well, I believe that there's three reasons that we as a culture, okay, or individuals are obsessed with celebrity worship. I'm going to talk about those three right now. All right, the first one is our longing for community. We're going to see three things that each one of us inherently have a longing for or a need for, and we try to fill it with celebrities. First one is community or fellowship. You may be asking yourself, what in the world does this have to do with celebrities? Well, let's start back in the beginning. When God created man and woman, all right? Or let's start when he first just created man, he created Adam. He did not create Adam to live by himself. He created Adam to live in community or in fellowship. You see that right there from Genesis 2:18. God created the world and it was perfect. There wasn't any bad weather. There wasn't any mean people. Everything was perfect. But God said, it's not perfect. It is not good that man should be alone. Genesis 2:18. So even though God created us as individuals, he did not create us to live individually. He did not create us to live in isolation. He didn't create us to live apart from a community. Today's time, all right, or the time today in this country in particular, is a time that's never been seen in the history of the world. Okay? I know that we think 50 years is a lot, but in the grand scheme of life, 50 years is really nothing. We're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of years of history. This is the first time, and you look at the last 50 years, never in the history of the world before has there been the idea of people living such isolation. Families all live together. Cousins and uncles and grandmas and grandpas, and everyone lived together. Everyone raised everyone else's kid. Now, we have people moving out even before, and I'm not saying I'm against that or anything like that, okay? People moving out from earlier before that. People going away to school. All right? That's something that you don't see anywhere else in the whole wide world. All right? And it hasn't been seen for thousands and thousands of years. You see it here. You never see people living as isolated as you see today. I was reading a book one time that says the reason for this isolation, okay? The reason why I've been in my neighborhood now for 5 years, I don't know anyone else on the street's name, all right? And I avoid them like the plague if I can. The reason why is because of one thing that was invented. You know what it is? Automatic garage door openers. It all goes back to garage doors. Because back in the day, and I remember when I was growing up, all right, we didn't have a garage. So what you used to do is you used to park, you used to have to walk outdoors to your door. And what that gave you to do is to see people. Now, I get in, I'm in my car, and I'm on the phone while I'm in my car and listening to the radio simultaneously, okay? And I get near my neighborhood and I open the garage and then I get inside, and before I open the door, in case there's anyone behind me, I close it, make sure it's secure, and then I can exit. And I can go in and out of my neighborhood 10,000 times without seeing one person, without saying one hi, without even knowing anyone's name. That isn't the way it used to be. A sociologist, what they call this is they say that we as a society don't have a third place, okay? They created this term called the third place. And if you're familiar with 70s and 80s sitcoms, you understand the idea of a third place. Third place means everyone has work and everyone has their home. Everyone has those things. But what's lacking is a third place for many people. A third place where you routinely go to hang out, to relax, to just sit and do nothing other than just hang out. Saved by the Bell, the third place was the Max. Very good. Okay? What's happening? The third place was Shirley's Place. I don't even know what it's called. Shirley's Place or whatever. Let's go a little more, you young people. 90210? The Peach Pit. Very, very good. Okay? Very good. Very good. So you guys know how it goes. We don't have that. Okay? We don't have a place that we just always go after school. We know Zach's going to be there and Slater's going to be over there and Screech is going to be here. We don't have a place like that, where we know the owner and everyone knows your name. We don't have a Cheers. We don't have anything like that. And don't find a Cheers, okay? Don't find a Cheers. What we have is we have computers. We go to work, we sit in front of a computer all day long. We don't interact with people. We text message them if we need them. We email them. And God forbid, the most painful and most personal communication we have is a phone call. That's the worst. That's only in case of emergency. Use the phone. So, what happens is my friends, my real friends, friendships go down, okay? But because I have the computer, that's all that's in front of me, my interpersonal friends go down, so my closest friends end up becoming people named Ross and Phoebe and Joey and Chandler and whatever the rest of their names are. Well, that's why we love reality TV, okay? Because we can watch it and we can be living something and not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow because we don't have any real stuff, real community around us. As relationships go down and the quality goes down, we thrive on the news of celebrities. And we make their news our news. All right? And we make what's going on in their lives, what's going on in our lives, and we hang on it. All right? We yearn to know what's going to happen next week. And is Jennifer Aniston going to be with someone or other? Brad Pitt or someone, whoever it is. Okay? Because our excitement in our life is going down, so we thrive on those other things. But the thing is deep inside, this doesn't fulfill the need for community. Obviously, it's logical. This doesn't fulfill it. This is like trying to lose weight by watching sports on the TV. It's exactly the same thing. Trying to fill my need for community by watching other people have community, watching other people be in relationships, watching other people be friends. It doesn't work that way. And God didn't create us to live that way. How did God create us? Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The third place that God created for us, all right, God created a third place, and that's here in His house. But just coming and visiting the house doesn't fulfill the need. But what does fulfill that need is when you have fellowship with God and with other believers and be part of God's family. Okay? So that's the first reason we may be fascinated with celebrities, is our longing for community. The second reason, one more. is a longing. All of us have a longing for significance. Deep inside, whether people admit it or don't admit it, everyone wants to make a contribution. Everyone wants to have a purpose. Everyone wants to be significant. No one wants to die and their life was worthless and meaningless. Look at that quote there that came in a USA Today article one time. It's talking about a guy whose name is Chaz Welch, apparently. Saying, why would Chaz Welch, 31, of Atlanta, frame a napkin from Prince's 1996 wedding, which is printed with a mysterious symbol the rock star was using at his name? You guys all know Prince, right? Or the artist formerly known as Prince. So this guy framed a napkin from his wedding. Why would he do that? It's a connection to that person that no one else can have, Welch says. That's what motivates collectors. They want that feeling that they're the most important person in the world. Can you relate? Before you say no, let me ask you a question. What would happen today, let's say hypothetically, if you walked into a McDonald's or a Burger King or whatever, and all of a sudden you find yourself right behind, I don't know, Tiger Woods? You walk into Burger King, just order yourself your Whopper or your whatever, and you look at the guy, he's waiting in a long line, you're frustrated, a long line, and slow people in front of me. You notice the guy right in front of you happens to be Tiger Woods. What would you do? Because it's very easy for us to say, yes, these people who worship celebrities, yes, they're foolish and they're nonsense, they're heathens. What would you do? Well, let me tell you what I know all of you would do, regardless of whether you care or don't care. Regardless of whether you'd make a scene or don't make a scene. Regardless of whether you'd ask for autograph or don't ask for autograph. I guarantee you that if that happened at the Burger King outside, and you came back here to church and walked in this meeting right now, the next 10 people that you saw, you would say, guess who I just saw at Burger King? Guess who I just ran into? You won't believe who was in line right in front of me. And they would say, who? Who was it? You would say, Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods, no way! What was he wearing? What did he order? Who was he with? How much money when he pulled out his wallet? How many hundreds were in there? People want to know all kinds of stuff. And you would say, oh, you know, me and Tiger, we go way back. Let me tell you about Tiger. You know, he likes onion rings instead of... He likes onion rings, not fries! Wow, I never knew a Tiger would like something like that. What's that all about? What's that all about? Why? Why? Why are we so eager to associate ourselves with someone famous? It doesn't make us famous. Let's agree on that. It's not like Tiger's back there saying, guess who I just saw at Burger King? You never believe it. That guy from St. Mark's Church. We're not famous because we ran into someone famous. So why is it that we're so happy? Why is it so elated? Why is it that we tell everyone around us? Well, the reason why is, because like I just said, as soon as you tell someone you saw Tiger Woods, instantly, you're the most important person in the conversation. Not in the world, but in that conversation, you're the most important person. Any other conversation can wait. But that's the most important thing. You all of a sudden get some attention. You all of a sudden have some importance. All of a sudden, you're the big man around here in this conversation. So what we do is, we yearn for stuff like that. But the thing is, it's not real significance. Okay? Again, idol worship is all about you worshiping something that's a false god. It's not real significance. If you told me, let's say you saw Tiger Woods last Sunday, and every time I see you, do you know I saw Tiger Woods? Do you know I saw Tiger Woods? Yes! We all know you saw Tiger Woods. Yes, you told us 10,000 times. All of a sudden, it's not significant anymore, and it just kind of goes away until you meet the next celebrity, or until something else important happens to you. We all want to be somebody significant, but I'm telling you, you don't need to meet someone to meet someone significant, to be someone significant. Why? Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. You feel significant when you accidentally run into Tiger Woods in a Burger King. Well, I'm telling you, forget about Tiger Woods. God has sent, not accident, God has sent into your, not in your Burger King, not in your house, not in your church, inside you, He has sent His Son to live inside you. His Son was sent to shed His blood for you. That should be much more significant than standing behind Tiger Woods in a Burger King one Sunday afternoon. In God's eyes, you are significant because you're worth His Son. And if you weren't worth His Son, He wouldn't have sent His Son. Look at the next verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. You see, this is true significance because this is a significance that never goes away. That God says, you are special to me. And how much we all long to be significant, like I said. And therefore, we long to be associated. Because I'm not significant, if I can be associated with someone significant, it makes me feel good. I'm not famous, but if I'm associated with someone famous, it makes me feel good. Well, how much do we invest in being associated with the most significant and the most famous, the creator of the universe? Okay? That's number two. Number three is we all deep inside have a longing for glory. Sometimes I think that our celebrity worship, deep, deep, deep inside, is a longing for immortality. Is a longing that we would live past ourselves. That's something inherent inside every one of us. This isn't something that society teaches us. This is something that God has put inside of us. That each one of us wants to live past ourselves. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:11. He, meaning God, has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. He has put eternity in our hearts. God has put inside of us something that wants to be immortal, that wants to live past this life, that wants that if I die today, that I'm not forgotten. The earthly version of this is what's called fame. Okay, that's what fame is. A famous person who has fame is someone who you talk about after they die. What is fame really? You guys remember the show Fame? We're going back to probably the 70s now, maybe early 80s for syndication or something like that. Fame. You guys remember Fame, right? Everyone knows the theme song. Fame. Does anyone know the Fame theme song? I don't remember one thing from Fame, but I sure know that theme song. Fame. I'm going to live forever. Showing your age there. Very good. Give it up for the old guy in the back. Very good. Fame. I'm going to live forever. Okay? Pretty good song, I think. I think it was famous at one point in time or something. Fame is that exactly, that same thing. I want to live forever. I want to be famous. I want to live past myself. That's why we want to be close to someone who we think will. But here's the thing about celebrities. They don't live past themselves. They don't even live to the end of themselves. One is in this week, but next week he's out. And God forbid you're associated with someone who's on the out, not on the in, or something like that. An NBA basketball player who's the best isn't the best forever. Career span, 5 years, 6 years, at most 10 years. But the celebrity status goes away. It's nice to have the feeling that of going down in history. What we should instead yearn for, if you think it's good to go down in history, it's so much better to go down in eternity and have an eternal glory and not just an earthly one, an eternal fame, an eternal name, not just an earthly one. It's the difference between the sun and the moon, okay? The sun will shine forever. That's real glory. That's the glory of God. Many of us on this earth are trying to get the moon. The moon shines, right? The moon has a light that shines forth from it. But it's not a real light. Because it's only there because the sun's right next to it. But once the sun goes away, the moon goes away. A lot of us try to catch the reflected glory, all right? Instead of the real thing, because we don't think we can get the real thing. Well, I'm here to tell you that you can get the real thing. It's available to you. Let's get a click there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You understand what that verse is saying? It's saying you have a glory, which is not an earthly glory, which is an amazing glory, which you don't even understand it. No one can understand it. Is that you have the immortal in you. What does that mean? Look at the next verse. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. See what that verse is saying? St. John is saying that verse. He's saying, I don't know what that glory is. I don't know what that mystery is. It hasn't yet been revealed. I'm in the same boat as you. But I know one thing. It's going to be pretty good. Because whatever he is, it's going to be the same thing as us. And I can't imagine that Christ, for all of eternity, has an average glory. I can't imagine that he has something which is this kind of okay or this and that. And he's saying that what he has is what we're going to have at one point in time as well. But our problem is, we're substituting the real with the fake. And what you see is that all three of these things, the community, the significance, and the glory, if we're substituting the false for the fake, it's never going to be satisfying. So what's the solution, I want to ask you? The solution is only in one place. And that's in relationship with my Creator. The solution for this need for community, this need for significance, this need for glory, or these longings, is found only in relation with the one who created us. Because he created the need, he's the one who knows how to fulfill it. The only way to know how to get the most out of that projector is you go to the guy who created it and you ask him, how do I use this thing? The way to get the most out of any machinery or any creation is you go to the creator and you say, tell me about the functions. Tell me what all the buttons do. Tell me how to make it last forever. Tell me what the weak points are that if I touch this is going to hurt it. And it's the same thing with us. We all have a longing inside and it was created by our creator. And until we learn how to have that relationship and feed off of him, you're always going to be left longing and empty for these things. First one is community. God solves my need for community. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. You also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Why you need to have a relationship with God to have real fellowship and real community is very simple. Because God is community. When the Bible wanted to define God, it defined God as, I just said it, God is love. Okay? Love implies a relationship. If I was the only person that existed in the entire universe, could there be love? No. Love needs something to love or someone to love. So if I'm the only thing, there can't be love. And the fact that the Bible says that God is love from before anything existed means that God is a relationship. And we know the relationship is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And God within himself, okay, is a community of love, is the fulfillment of love. And outside of that community, you can't know love. So here's the beautiful thing that this verse says. So that God says, come on in. Door's open. You live down there. I invite you up here. You can have the same community. I'm inviting you to be like the fourth. Okay? There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And insert your name here. I want you to be in me and me inside of you as well. We were not made to live alone. And for you to try to live outside of constant, okay? Not weekly, not daily, but constant. For you to live outside of constant relationship, fellowship with God, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is exactly like I take my son, who's 18 months old, and I tell him, go out there, good luck. How is he going to do for 1 hour without me or his mother around? How is he going to do for 1 hour without any babysitter? How is he going to do for 1 hour without someone to be in relationship with? He's not going to do very well. Now imagine even worse, I take him to the middle of Times Square in New York. Or I take him to a jungle and I leave him there. Well, that's exactly what happened to us here. We are in the middle of an evil and wicked place. And I got news for you. You're worse off than my son. You are more dependent on God than you realize. But the beautiful thing is God doesn't leave us orphans. He said that. He said, I will never leave you orphans. But some of us choose to live as orphans. Some of us choose to live without that relationship. And if that's how you choose to live, I wish you the best of luck. You weren't created to live without God, just like a baby. There's no baby who's born without parents, okay? Baby has to have a father and a mother. May not know who the father is, mother may not like the kid, but has to have a father and a mother. Because that's the way babies, they need that, and I'm telling you, you're the same way. If you're not finding that community in the right place, fellowship with God, and then fellowship with his family here, you're very vulnerable for idolatry. You're very vulnerable for this rock star syndrome, celebrity worship kind of idolatry. Second thing is God solves our need for significance as well. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. Look what God says about you. For you, or what King David is saying about God. He's saying, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You know what the most important verse or word in this verse is? To me, the critical piece of this verse is the word knit. He says, "You knit me." What does that mean? What does that give you an impression of? You ever seen someone knit something? Yeah, I know. It's hard to find people actually doing knitting, but we've seen people do it on TV, okay? So knitting is not a fast thing. Knitting is not just a throw. You can't just, all right, let me just knit something in the next 10 minutes. No. Knitting means I'm going to take a lot of time to plan this sucker out. I'm going to invest a lot in this thing. Knitting is something that takes a lot of care and delicacy. It didn't say that you threw me together in my mother's womb. You put together some X's and Y's and Z chromosomes, and I came out. It didn't say you just threw together some genes, and here I am. It says you knit me together. Each one, each cell, each molecule was knit by God. How does that make you feel? I'm telling you, let me ask you another question right now. If God's going to go to that much trouble, if God's going to go to that much care, if God's going to spend all that time knitting my inmost place together, why would he do that? You don't invest $1 in anything unless you expect a return on investment. Agree? Unless you're a foolish person. You don't invest something. I'm not going to invest my money in something unless I'm sure it's going to give me something back. Unless there's a reason for it. There has to be a purpose. How much more do you think God is that way? Do you really think God invested that much into you for no reason? I've got news for you. God puts you together the way you are for a very important reason. What is it? I don't know. But I got news for you. It ain't living a normal life. Those of you who were able to hear the sermon today, and Babulus was talking about that. I love what he said. Don't be normal. Don't be normal. Because God didn't create you to be normal. God didn't create you to stand in what he says, the queue, means line, like the line, okay, of normal people. That's what all of us do. This is what normal, and we just stand here. But God created you to be much more than that. And I got news for you. If he invested so much in you, and if he put so much time and effort into you, it's because he's got a very important reason for it. And that's the true significance that you can't find outside of that relationship with God. You will never know your purpose. You'll never know your significance. You'll never have the fame. You'll never have something to outlive you. You'll never have that outside of God. Because anything that the world can give you, you'll bury it with you in your coffin when you go down under. But something that God gives you is eternal purpose and eternal significance. Look at the next verse, Ephesians 2:10. Someone wake Andrew up so he can click for me, please. Very good. Thank you. It's okay. One more. I think you got to push enter or something. There you go. Keeping Andrew awake. Very good. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Look what this says. When God created you, look what it says. It says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." What is workmanship? What does that verse mean when he says, "You are his workmanship"? Does workmanship apply to, let's say, I don't know, let's say I take this piece of paper and I make a paper airplane out of it. Just a rinky-dink paper airplane. Would I say, "There is my workmanship"? No. Workmanship means something significant, something great. If I made like a real plane out of this thing somehow, well, that's my workmanship. Workmanship means like God's masterpiece. When God created you, he looked down at you and said, "Oh my goodness, that's the best thing I've ever created in the world. A masterpiece." He created me and said, "That's the only one of me, and that's a masterpiece. That's something magnificent. That's something glorious." He says the same thing about each one of us. Why? Well, because he had a purpose for us. Believe me, it couldn't have been just to just admire us or see anything inside of us like that. If he invested that much in it, it wasn't by accident. And here's the thing. It's a progression that we're talking about today. When you see God fulfill your need for community, and you see have God fulfill your need for significance, the end result is always the same, is that God solves your need for glory as well. Because each one of us yearns for glory. And the only true glory that we can find in life is in a relationship with God Almighty. You may have earthly glory. Or you may find earthly glory outside of God. Kings and rulers and queens and rich people, celebrities, definitely can find the glory outside. Find an earthly glory, but it isn't a real glory because it doesn't really last. It fades away very, very quickly. But not the glory of God. You don't want to, how could I describe the glory of God? Look what St. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Oh my goodness, do you understand what he's saying here? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart. It is unimaginable. God is saying it is impossible. If you were to spend the next 10 years of your life trying to think of the greatest reward in the history of the world, the greatest glory, you couldn't even scratch the surface of what I got prepared for you. Think about the greatest day. Think about your dream. The greatest. Imagine the greatest day. You got 24 hours. And I'm going to fill it every minute with the greatest things in the world. So you choose. Minute one, you win the lottery. Minute two, CNN names you like Man of the Year. Minute three, you sign a contract with the Washington Redskins to play quarterback. Minute four, you win the Super Bowl and the MVP or whatever. Minute five, you meet Jessica Simpson and she's into you and you're into her and all that kind of stuff. Whatever. You name the greatest glory that you can think of. Anything that you could possibly think of. And the Bible says you have not scratched the surface of what God has imagined for you. That was the greatest 5 minutes in the history of the world that I just mentioned. And that is not a half, a quarter, of a fraction of a percent of what the glory that God has planned for us. Don't look at God as always thinking negative towards us. And wanting to punish us. And wanting to make us miserable. God came to give us glory. And God came to give us... You can't imagine the rewards that He is trying to force us to have. The problem is many of us don't know that glory exists. Because we don't have that fellowship with Him. We haven't realized our purpose with Him. So we're living without this glory. So what we're doing, what the Bible says, is like a dog chasing its vomit. We're chasing an earthly glory, which is not going to last. And even if it does last, it doesn't taste good. But the problem is that some of us haven't tasted any better. Like a person who grew up his whole life eating hot dogs. Big bites from 7-Eleven. Never been to Outback Steakhouse in his life. Doesn't even know it exists. Imagine the world of joy. The world of pleasure that is awaiting him when I invite him to Outback Steakhouse. Unfortunately, that stupid little boy doesn't want Outback Steakhouse. That stupid little boy says, "Why am I going with him to Outback? I'm hungry now. I want food now. Everyone else eats big bites. It works for them. I'm going to stick with the big bites. Because to get to this place called Outback, I never seen it. I don't know anyone who's ever been there. I read stories about it, but I don't know, it's kind of shady. I need my big bite now." Unfortunately, many of us haven't tasted any better. And that's why we're chasing the wrong glory. St. John says it best, the last verse for today, John 1:14. "I could not have said it any better to myself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Did you know that the Word became flesh? And did you know that He dwelt among you? And did you know that His glory was there? Unfortunately, like happened 2,000 years ago, happens today, is that the glory was there, many people walked right by it. Many people didn't believe what He said, because they never tasted it. They beheld His glory, it was right there to behold, but they couldn't see it. They were blinded, because they had their idols, they had their false glory, they had their 7-Eleven big bites. Can you say this verse? Go back one. Not that verse. Say that one later. Look it on your handout. Can you say, like St. John says, that I beheld his glory? Can you say that? Can you say that the Word became flesh in my heart? Can you say that God dwelt in my house and I beheld his glory? Or is the glory of the only begotten of the Father just something that you hear about? Just something that you other people tell you exists, but you don't really believe it? The only true way to avoid idol worship, the only true way not to worship the false things, is to worship the right thing. And like I said last week, each one of us inherently is worshiping something. We are idol worshipers by nature. Either you worship the right God or you worship the wrong God. There's no two options. The best and most only foolproof way is to do what St. John says, is to behold his glory. Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer here? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we think about all that we heard today, we know that your glory is there for us. How sweet you are and how gracious you are that you have come into the world to give sinful people like me your glory, to give people who have no significance, eternal significance, to people who have no fellowship and no community and eternal fellowship with you, who truly are not worthy of the good things that you give to us. And we know it's because we haven't beheld your glory that we worship the false idols. It's because we haven't beheld your glory that we're so quick to follow these foolish things in the world. It's because we don't taste of your goodness that sometimes we go out there and chase all the foolish things in the world. Today we repent, Lord. Today we repent of our idolatrous ways. Today we repent of ignoring your glory. We don't want to be like the stupid people that we read about who saw Christ, who witnessed the miracles, who saw the good things, who he worked in their heart, and then they walked away to chase earthly things. We don't want to be like those people, Lord. So please today, show us your glory. Show forth your glory inside each one of us who's gathered here before you today. Show forth your glory in our homes, in our lives, in every place. And let us be living with you, like you told us in the gospel today, like children. Let each one of us to be converted and become like children, that we can live with you for all of eternity. We thank you for the glory that you have given to us. And I pray this glory becomes something real. I know some people who are sitting today who all I'm talking about is just words. And all I'm talking about are just intangible and abstract and doesn't make any sense. Those are the people that you can talk to, Lord. So let each one of us, let each one of those people go home and listen to you and explain to them your glory and show forth your glory in a new and magnificent way. I pray for everyone who's gathered here today. I pray for our gathering here, our church, our Father, Abuna Bishoy, Tisoni Rini, all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, and with the intercessions and prayers of all your saints, amen.